Good morning. So I want to just be very vulnerable and transparent before you this morning. Our neighbors decided it would be a great idea to party until about 2 o'clock in the morning last night. So I was already feeling quite sleep deprived and a little bit foggy. And then during worship, I had just a strange experience where everything just started tingling, and I felt like I couldn't breathe, and I was completely like dizzy and faint. And I just thought, this isn't right. This isn't right. And I just asked Maria to pray for me, and she just prayed that, you know, any anxiety or fear would just leave, because fear is not welcome here this morning, is it? So I'm feeling much stronger and less likely to collapse in front of you, although I did bring a tissue. So when the preacher comes up with a tissue, who knows what you're getting in for this morning? So we're continuing with our series on discipleship lessons that are found in the book of 1 Peter. And I want to share with you this morning about an uncomfortable reality of being a disciple of Jesus. Are you ready for it? Life will not always go well for you. It's a truth that is reiterated over and over again in Scripture, and yet somehow we continue to be surprised and actually quite indignant when things don't go our way. There's a strange paradoxical gift that is given to Christians in our life, is that hardships can actually purify us and make our faith more genuine. But the question is, how do we hang on to hope through suffering? So I want to give a little bit of background context to this letter. It was written by Peter, who was one of the first disciples mentioned in the Bible. Just after Jesus came out of the wilderness in Matthew 4, we read that as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he came across two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this is amazing, because immediately they put down their nets and they followed him. What an amazing act of faith, hey? And we were witness through the Gospels and into Acts and throughout the New Testament of many of Peter's triumphs, but also some of his incredible weaknesses and overwhelming failures. We see his triumphs and his trials, and we can learn from him. But despite his weaknesses, despite his failures, despite his trials, God uses him to be a messenger of hope to the persecuted church. So this letter was written to the Christians in Asia Minor during a time of persecution. So trials was something that they were having to deal with on a regular basis while trying to hang on to the good news of the gospel that they had put their faith in. So this morning we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. And there are two categories of truth that are explained in this text. One, that there are incredible blessings for Christians. And two, woven in, we will also have suffering. And the truth is, the world will treat us unjustly. But this text is a call to victory and a promise of the glory that is to come. So I want to see if you can hear through Peter's words how we can live triumphantly and go through trials without losing hope or becoming bitter, and while becoming more genuine in our faith and being able to rejoice in the Lord despite our circumstances. So let's read from verse 1. Sorry, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In verse 1 to 5, we discover that we have a living hope and that we have been born into. Isn't that amazing? We have this incredible inheritance that is being stored for us, and our salvation is the link as to why we are hopeful. We are hopeful for what is to come because of what has been secured for us in Jesus, because of what will be revealed through salvation. So remember, our salvation is past at the moment that we believed. It is present as we continue to walk out the process, and it is future when it will be completed, when we are glorified. I remember the moment I first asked Jesus into my heart. I was probably about 14 years old, and I'd watched the Jesus film. And I prayed the prayer at the end, and when I was walking home, I remember praying, "Now what?" Like Peter at the Sea of Galilee, I had chosen to follow Jesus, but I didn't know how to walk the road of discipleship. The thing is, I was born into a new hope, yet I was still living in a world that wasn't kind. I didn't know, or I didn't have the tools to know how to grow in faith. Despite the struggles, I still had to walk. I was trying to be a Christian alone. I used to lock my bedroom door to read my Bible because I was too shy to tell my family that I had decided to follow Jesus. I was a preacher's kid, and therefore, in my head, I thought by default I was a Christian. Kind of like how I'm a Canadian because that's the country that I was born in. I thought I was a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. So I didn't know how to say, "Hey guys, guess what?" Because I was walking this journey on my own, it didn't take long before I started to lose my excitement about Jesus and lose that sense of connection that I had with him. The next couple of years in high school were actually quite hard for me. I endured a lot of teasing and challenges because I was a PK or a preacher's kid. I felt like people would put limits on what they thought I could be and what I could do because of the job that my dad had. I felt like I was living in a fishbowl, everybody watching, which made me feel only more alone. I was also teased a lot because of my hair, and my yearbook is filled with so many just cruel comments and you know, ha-ha funny jokes, but actually all it managed to do was reinforce this sense that I'm not good enough. I had a deep fear of rejection and not belonging because I didn't actually grasp the belonging that I had because of being part of God's family, because of Jesus. So what I didn't understand is that God invites us into a family that is centered around Jesus, where we can discover who we are and the hope that he gives us. This family, or as we call it, the church, has a new identity as God's beloved, who carry a new hope of a world reborn into God's love when Jesus returns as King. In this family, we work out our salvation together as we journey towards deeper maturity. This sets us up so that we don't have to endure our trials and our troubles alone. When I was in grade 11, I met my friend Jody. She was a year older than me. She just took me under her wing. She was a Christian, but also she was really cool. And she spoke about Jesus, not like he was a flannel board character, you know, in the stories in Sunday school, but like he was a real person. She wasn't embarrassed about reading her Bible or praying, and she genuinely cared about me. She was the first person that I asked to teach me, what is it like to be a disciple? What does it mean to live a life where you're following Jesus? Jody was a worship leader, and one day she invited me to a worship event where she was leading. And I grew up in a church where there was a pipe organ, and we sang hymns. So I didn't know any of the songs that she was singing, but I just loved how they sounded. And I remember when she started to sing Refiner's Fire, and it's the first time I felt the intimate presence of the Holy Spirit. And I was completely captivated by the lyrics, and it really stirred my soul. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, Lord, I choose to be holy. Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. There was something so romantic about the idea of being purified like gold. But little did I know what that refining, what that purifying was really like. We read in verse 6 and 7, so in all this you greatly rejoice. All these promises that we've been given about, you know, a living hope that we've been born into. Though, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So over the next 25, 26 years or so, I have experienced a lot of refining and a lot of trials through things like loss, abuse, trauma, financial struggles, betrayal, judgments or attacks from people that I trusted, times of overwhelming stress and pressures, health issues, even having to witness people I love enduring hardships and trials and pain. And yet, my response to these trials has been to continue to hold on to hope. Perhaps you're asking why. But you see, one of the greatest models, supports, and examples that I've had in my faith through these trials has been the church. I've often heard people say, yeah, but I've been hurt by the church. The church is made up of people, and people will hurt you. They will disappoint you. They will fail to meet your expectations. But at the same time, people can give us comfort. They can give us support. They can be active participants in our healing journeys and an example of carriers of hope. When Joel was a newborn, Liam and I both contracted meningitis. And Gavin was in Malawi on a mission, and suddenly I was facing this massive trial all alone. And it was terrifying. And this is where the church stepped in. I called Colleen and I said, you need to take my baby. I called my in-laws and they took care of my toddler. I called a friend in the church who drove me to the hospital because I was too sick to hold up my own head. She came back to my house, packed a bag for me, dealt with all the details around my house that I just had to leave. I was put on prayer chains. People visited. I was supported. But one night, I remember lying in the hospital bed and just feeling so scared and so sad and so alone. And I remember praying, going, God, why did this have to happen? Why did this have to happen when Gavin was away, when I have a newborn at home and kids that need me? I started to feel hopeless. And then all of a sudden, I heard the strum of a guitar. And there was some man who was walking the ward, the passage in the ward, singing worship songs, songs about the love of God. And I felt a stirring of hope. And I felt that presence, like when Jody sang Refiner's Fire. And I didn't know who this man was. I never saw his face. But he brought the church to my hospital bed. He brought hope to a place where I was feeling hopeless. The church has taught me that we can rejoice in suffering because we have an imperishable, unfading inheritance. And so our response to suffering can be to hold on to hope. Some of this knowledge I've gained through teachings and sermons and reading books, but mostly I've seen it modeled through people who have endured their own trials, some of them far worse than anything that I've had to go through. I've seen it in Dave and Maria as they've walked the road of childhood cancer with their son, Duncan. I see it in Casper and Charmaine Keevy and Mark and Lee Renz and others who are having to walk the road of infidelity. I see it in Dave and Colleen and others who have lost children or whose lives have been touched by the pain of suicide. I see it in Nick and Tash and those who have battled with infertility. I see it in Stuart and Vicky York, who are grieving the loss and the trial of the death of Stu's parents because of COVID. I see it in those I've counseled who have endured abuse, addiction, mental health struggles, parental neglect, divorce, rejection, illness, and yet they continue to keep on choosing Jesus. Sometimes we are responsible for our own trials because of the choices that we've made in our lives. But we can still find hope, we can still find healing, and we can still persevere through our journey. The gift of the church in discipleship is that we can borrow the hope of others that have endured and overcome trials and were not destroyed. There's a TV show that has really captivated me called Ted Lasso, and it's about an American football coach, you know, like American football with the helmets and the pads and you throw the ball and they all fall down, who gets hired to be an English Premier League football, but soccer coach. So he has no knowledge whatsoever of that kind of football. And it's really funny and endearing, and it taps into a whole range of human emotions. But there's one scene that really, really impacted me. And one of the star players, he's so arrogant. He is selfish. He is cruel. He's not a team player at all. He's out there for his own glory. And one day, his dad, who he's kind of estranged with, comes into the locker room and just verbally lambastes him in front of all of his teammates. He's shamed, he's mocked, and he's humiliated by his own father. And once his father had been removed from the locker room, there's this moment of just stunned silence where he's standing alone with all of his teammates sitting around him. Now, one would think you would be happy that this, you know, like jerk got cut down to size. But in that moment, you just see a broken boy who'd been hiding behind this false sense of bravado, and you're moved by compassion. And one of the coaches, who was very vocally not a fan of this guy, is standing there looking at him, and without saying a word, he crosses the locker room. And he pulls this man into his arms and he just holds him while he sobs. He doesn't say a word. But it's times like this when we see the power, the healing power of community. We don't need to know the right things to say to people who are going through trials. We just need to be present. When we are present at church, we encounter people who have endured trials and we can gather hope from them. When we are present, we can offer hope to those that need to borrow ours for a while. We heal in community. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So when we're going through trials, what are our choices? We can run away from God, or we can run towards God. When we run towards God, we mature. For example, as we read the Word of God, we can hear and read about the stories of other people who have gone through struggles, and we can gain God's perspective. And as we gain His perspective, as we immerse ourselves in these stories, we begin to adopt His mindset. And this is when we begin to mature. The hope that Peter speaks of is a living hope. And we often see it manifested in others, which points us to Jesus, and this is where he's glorified. Though we will suffer griefs and trials in our lives, they actually work as a purifying act, which leads to genuine faith and actually increases our hope. Hope isn't wishful thinking, but it's a firm conviction, much like faith pointed towards the future. This is why we can rejoice. Rejoicing points us back to our living hope in the face of trials because of what we believe. And we can be filled with inexpressible joy because guess what? We know how the story ends, don't we? It says in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We know how the story ultimately ends. We know who wins. For people who have this hope, suffering and persecution is actually a strange gift because it burns away our false hopes and our distractions like a purifying fire and reminds us of our true home and where we can place our hope. Our faith is grown and we become more whole. You know, it was so beautiful just listening to some of these people who I mentioned this morning. I asked their consent to mention them by name, and so many of them came back and spoke about how it's been an honor to share in Christ's suffering, or how much they have seen God glorified through their journeys, or that they are grateful for the growth and maturity that has resulted from the hard things that they've been through. They are able to experience and express inexplicable joy that has come through their time in the refining fire. So, paradoxically, life's hardships deepen our faith, making it more genuine. Even though we suffer, our trials are valuable. You see, God doesn't shield us from experiencing pain. He protects us so that the pain does not destroy us. A refining fire doesn't destroy gold or silver, but it burns away the impurities, making it stronger and more valuable and more pure. You see, our characters are purified as we walk through our refining fires. Through the hard road of suffering, we grow in maturity. Romans 5, 2 to 5 says, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So as we go through seasons of trials, remember the living hope that we can grab hold of. I want to close with a quote by Dallas Willard that says, "The aching world is waiting for the people explicitly identified with Christ to be through and through the people he intends them to be. Whether it realizes it or not, there is no other hope on earth." This aching world needs us. They need our hope. So let's not get discouraged when the trials come, but let's see it as a refining fire and a way to grab hold of deeper maturity, deeper hope, and a safe place for the aching world to land. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for the fact that we are not alone when we go through our trials. Not only do you promise to be with us, but you have given us a family that we can walk this road together. I pray, Lord, when we're challenged to walk away from you and hide and become bitter and angry and resentful because life is not going the way we wanted it to be, that instead we turn to you. That we allow you to take us through the process of the refining fire in order that our hope might be strengthened, our faith might be deepened, and we come out with more maturity, deeper compassion, an increased capacity to love one another, and an increased faith in the gift that you have given us through your Son. I've asked Matt and Charnay if they could just play a song for us as we close. But I want you to just take a moment and just reflect back on your own life, reflect on where you are right now. And I want to create some space for us to just meet with God. He's been so kind to us, hasn't he? Just being so generous with his presence. And for some of you, you might be in your fire right now and just feeling like, I don't know if I've got the strength to keep going. Then come borrow some hope from us, from your family around you, so you don't have to do it alone. And I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer. Some of you might have been too scared to even go there and admit about where you are and what's happening. And I don't want you to leave alone. We can pray for you. There's no shame. He's calling us to be present to one another in our trials and our suffering, but also in our hope. Let me be as cold.
heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
Why don't we stand together? It's almost like a symbol of community standing together, because there, we know there are many people that are going through different sufferings and different struggles right now. So as, please feel free to come forward if you would like prayer. And as we stand together, it's a picture of us as a body and community standing together. We want to support you. We want to help you. Just stand with you and be Jesus to you in some ways, and you can share that hope. So feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. And just allow the song to, and God to speak to you through the song.
I just want to confirm that word, Karen. And yeah, I walked in this morning and I didn't know what Karen was going to share, but I had this quote that hit me when I walked in, and it's by Corrie ten Boom, who is a Holocaust survivor. And she said, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. There is no pit so dark that he cannot illuminate your darkness. So I'm begging you today, if you are in a dark space, please don't leave without your fellow brothers and sisters allowing God to illuminate that dark space for you today. Please, Jesus is still there. I believe with my whole heart he is in all places at all times, and it just takes his people to speak his name to bring the light in. So please let us bring the light into those dark corners today.
Lord, we thank you for your grace that is here, Lord. Thank you for the hope that you give us. Thank you for the hope that you extend ongoingly to us, Lord, for your goodness. For your goodness, God. We're going to carry on allowing people, anyone who would want prayer, to come forward. But for the rest of you, you know, feel free to stay in his presence, or if you would like some coffee and connection time at the back, feel free to go and fetch your children, do whatever. So, but the invitation is still open for anyone who would like to come and be prayed for up front. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday.